Well, good afternoon and welcome. It is wonderful to see everybody here. As always, I hope you'll take out a Bible and follow along. Make certain that everything is said and done according to God's Word. So this morning we continued on the theme of Go and Teach, the first of Sunday of the month. We have basically a series on those days. Tonight, this afternoon, we continue the series on traits that matter. And for those who haven't been here, this has been a pretty long series. This is the 11th lesson in this series, and we're coming to an end. Basically, right now, next month, we'll bring this to an end when we consider Nehemiah and the trait that matters to him. I taught this to the young kids some time ago, and one of the things that was done was we were going through Old Testament characters, and it was brought up, why don't we give them a last name? Because nobody has last names in the Bible. And so the last name is their trait that really sets them apart. This trait that ultimately is what makes them pleasing to God. And what God has wanted from mankind hasn't really changed. Even though we're looking at Old Testament individuals, what God wanted from them is what God wants from us. Hebrews 11 really brings this out and says, here's the way that all these people of old were pleasing to God, and this is how you will be pleasing to God. And so what we have observed so far with their last names was Abraham, faith, and that was, of course, a characteristic that transcends everybody. Everybody had to have faith. It is crucial. But we typified it with Abraham. Joseph was integrity. Moses was meek. Joshua had careful obedience. Gideon was fearful obedience. Samuel was faithful. David was the worshiper. Elijah was a reformer. Josiah was so tender-hearted. And then we looked last month at Daniel being a man of endurance. And so we're going to do something different. We're going to talk about a woman now. And I want to talk about Esther this afternoon. And for some, Esther is you're familiar with, and for others, Esther's a part of the Bible that's not nearly as well known. Bonnie just did a series with a ladies class on the divided kingdom. And basically, the divided kingdom is one of the least known parts of the Bible or time periods of God's people, beaten only by what followed right after that. And that is the return. Very, very few people know much about the time period of the return. And so we're going to talk about Esther. And I'm not going to give you Esther's trait because it's challenging. Esther's not as easy. In fact, Esther maybe doesn't even belong on our list in some regards because I can't show you a clear statement in the scriptures that says, here's Esther's trait. This is what tells us Esther is approved by God because of this. I mean, we have Moses was the meekest man on earth. That's a pretty easy statement then at that point. And other passages gave other people their traits. We didn't have to create them ourselves. We're going to have to come up with our own for Esther. It's not given to us. In addition, we have this other challenge. God isn't mentioned in the book of Esther. And that brings up its own side and that its own challenge. How can we show she's approved by God if God isn't talked about in the book of Esther and she's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible? Well, that's kind of challenging. Some of you may not have realized that. God's not actually mentioned in the book of Esther. He's hinted at. And that's about it. No other deities are really mentioned either. They're just hinted at in this case. But Esther, if you were to talk to a Jew, is one of the most important people ever. Every year, they celebrate Purim. It occurs in our time, on our calendars, sometime between February and March. Every year, every Jew celebrates Esther and what she did. And the book of Esther records for us how she saves the Jews from annihilation. And so we'll look at that just a little bit. And so since we can't point to this passage that says, here's her trait, I need to come up with a trait that is one that is indisputable, one that everybody can understand. Okay, she has it, but everybody can understand we're supposed to have it. And so I intend to show to you that this trait that she has is one that we're all supposed to have. So, Esther. We're not going to have time to read the book of Esther. It's 10 chapters long, but I'm going to summarize the book of Esther because I recognize many people aren't very familiar with it. Let's deal with the time period first of all. So you have the divided kingdom. The northern kingdom is destroyed by Assyria. The southern kingdom is taken captive by the Babylonians. They are in captivity for 70 years. At the end of that 70 years, the Babylonian Empire falls to the Medo-Persian Empire. And Cyrus, one of the rulers of the Medo-Persian Empire, says, all right, you Jews can go home if you'd like. And so we see in the Bible them going back to Israel and they rebuild the temple, but not everybody went home. For example, Daniel. Daniel doesn't go back. And he's not alone. There are a lot of people that stay over in this Medo-Persian area instead of going back to their home in Israel, which, by the way, is still under control by the Medo-Persian Empire. So what happens to those people that are Israelites, Jews, that didn't go home? And Esther's one of the books that tells us a little bit about what's going on out in the distance, out far away. And we start off with this king named Ahasuerus, who we... Scholars generally think that this is better known as the King Xerxes, X-E-R-X-E-S. And here's the book of Esther in a nutshell. So we start off with a wife vacancy. Xerxes has this huge banquet, 6 months long. Anybody can drink as much as they want, but they're not forced to drink. And then during this 6 month time, he says, I want everybody to meet my wife. And so his wife is having this other banquet over on this other place with all of the women. And he calls her, he sends over these servants and says, bring her over here. I'm going to show everybody how beautiful my wife is. And she says, no. And you might actually get a kick out of this. The servants come together and they say, you know, we got to rethink this. If the other women find out that a woman can say no to her husband, what will happen to our nation? And so they decide, we've got to do something about this. We've got to make it clear. That was unacceptable. So she's removed from being queen. And now Xerxes has no king, no queen. And so then we're introduced to Esther. And Esther is a Jew. She's of Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, and she's an orphan. Her mom and her dad have died. And her cousin, who apparently is an older cousin, her cousin takes her in as his daughter. And her cousin's name is Mordecai. And so Mordecai raises up Esther. And they basically, in the Persian Empire, they decide to have something like, you know, we have America's Got Talent, Persians Got Women kind of show. And so they bring all the women in, you know, to present to the king. And he gets to pick whoever he wants. And of all of them, he picks Esther. Now, Mordecai told Esther one thing, and it's never explained explicitly, but I think we can understand it as the book goes on. Mordecai tells her, don't let anybody know who you are. Now, you're beautiful. They can get that. You're amazing. Yeah, they get that. But don't let them know you're a Jew. Because apparently, the Jews were not looked very favorably. And we see that with great clarity as time goes on. So Esther is chosen to be the queen. And Mordecai, being her adopted father essentially, is checking on her every day, comes to the king's court and always is checking to see how she's doing. And one day he's at the king's gate and he happens to overhear something. And there's a plot to kill the king. And so he tells Esther, these two guys over here intend to kill the king. Esther tells the king finds out that it's true, those two guys are taken care of, and they take out the history book, the book of Chronicles. We have First and Second Chronicles. That's not an unusual thing. All of the kingdoms had chronicles. Let's record our history. So they got out their history book and said, write Mordecai's name in there. Mordecai was a hero and saved the king. And so they write it in there. And then on we go. And then as the book of Esther continues on, there's this guy named Haman who becomes really powerful in the nation of Persia. Xerxes raises him up above all the princes. And, you know, he's thinking this is really great. Did I write up here? I did. I'm so glad. Haman has a hissy fit. That's the technical term, I believe. So what happens is Haman is elevated to this really high level in the Persian Empire, and he thinks he's so great, but as he walks out of the king's palace, he comes to the gate, and there's Mordecai, because he comes to the gate every day, and everybody else bows down before Haman, and Mordecai doesn't. And instead of being satisfied with everybody else bowing down to him, he's crucially upset that Mordecai wouldn't. And he has a hissy fit because he doesn't say, well, I'm going to get even with Mordecai. He says, I will eliminate Mordecai's people from the earth. That's his grand plan. Mordecai's a Jew. I will kill every Jew in the world. That's his response to one man not willing to bow down to him. And so he goes to the king And what he actually does is he says, I need to pick a day. One day when we're going to do this across the land of Persia, every Jew is going to be killed. So here it is. They cast lots. Now we don't know exactly what that looked like, but it's basically like rolling dice. And it's to call upon the gods. Oh gods, which day is going to be a good day? Which day will you favor me? And so they start rolling the dice and they find out it's going to be, I believe, the 13th day of the 12th month. And on that day, he then goes to the king and he says, okay, king, I need you to make a law that on the 13th day of the 12th month, murder's legal. That you can kill any Jew you want and take all of their stuff if you want it. Across the land, that becomes the law. Because Haman has told them, these people are different. They don't follow your laws. They don't respect you. And so the king accepts that law. And it is then taken out. And every place it goes, it talks about this great confusion. What on earth is this law? But there it is. In these coming months, there's this day coming when you can pick a Jew and say, you know, I kind of like your house. And you can kill him on that coming day. So we pick up in Esther chapter 4. And we'll read this chapter. So when Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and wailed loudly and bitterly. He went as far as the king's gate, for no one was to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. In each and every province where the command and decree of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay on sackcloth and ashes. Then Esther's maidens and her eunuchs came and told her, and the queen writhed in great anguish, and she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and that he might remove his sackcloth from him, but he did not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach from the king's eunuchs, whom the king had appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai to the city square in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Basically what that is right there is Haman also said, if you'll let me have this law, I will pay you as much as you make in a year as a king. I will double that. Just let me have this law. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict which had been issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show Esther and inform her, and to order her to go into the king to implore his favor and to plead with him for her people. Hathach came back and related Mordecai's words to Esther. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and ordered him to reply to Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king, to the inner court, who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death, unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days. They related Esther's words to Mordecai. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther. Do not imagine that you and the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go. Assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I am, and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded him. Now that's where we get the hint of God, because they're fasting, and so you're fasting and you're calling upon God. And there's the implication that we know something's going to come up. There's the implication of God's providence. But at any rate, so now Esther is aware of it, and now she's going to take action. She says, I will go to the king, even though I haven't talked to the king in 30 days, and if I go to the king and he decides he doesn't want to talk to me, I just have to die. So she goes to the king. And that probably got his attention. She's standing out there in the courtyard waiting to come in. He says, come on in. And he says, I'm going to go ahead and talk to you. What would you like? You risked your life to come in and talk to me. And she says, I'd like to have a banquet. And he says, okay, clearly there is something going on with you. Whatever it is, I will give it to you. She says, I want to have a banquet, and here's who I want to come. I'd like for you to come and for Haman to come. And so she has this banquet with Haman. And the king says, what is it that you want? And she says, I'd like to have a second banquet. And I'd like for you to come, and I'd like for Haman to come. Now, when Haman leaves that banquet, the first one, he has gotten as about puffed up as you can get. Huge head. Of all the people in the world, only two people can go to this banquet. The king and me. Talk about going places in the kingdom. Ah, this is great. And then he walks by the gate, and guess who's there? Mordecai. And he still won't bow down. And so he throws his second hissy fit. He goes home. And yeah, I'm getting invited to another banquet. But Mordecai still won't fall down before me. So all of his friends and family say, this is obvious. Build a gallows. Make this clear. 50 feet tall, 5-story tall gallows. Hang him high for everyone to see. And so that's the plan. And he says, I'm going to do that. As it happens, that night, the king gets restless. He says, I'd like some reading material. How about we read the Chronicles, our history? And as he's reading the history, he finds out about Mordecai. And he says, did anybody do anything for that guy? He saved my life. Did we do anything? They're like, no. And Haman comes in and he says, Haman, you're my trusted advisor. What would you give to somebody who you want to really elevate and praise? And of course, Haman's thinking, me? Well, I think you should give him your robe, give him the best horse you have, parade him around. That's what you should do. And so the king says, all right, go do that for Mordecai. And Haman, of course, is devastated because he was actually coming to say, I'm going to kill Mordecai. So that's not going to work. Then he goes to the second banquet. And at the second banquet, the queen finally says, there's an enemy of mine and my people who intends to kill all of us. And the king says, what? Who? Haman. King's furious, runs out. Haman begs her. It says that he's falling down on the couch, and the king comes back and says, you're attacking her now while I'm even in the house? And has Haman hung on Mordecai's gallows. And so Haman is killed, and then the king sends out a decree. Let's change that law. On the 12th month, on the 13th day, any Jew can kill any enemy and take all of his stuff. And so, on the 13th day, and then Esther actually gets it to be extended for an additional day, the people destroy all of their enemies across the land, but they never take a penny. They don't take anything, because that's not what it was all about. And so that's what the book of Esther is all about. And so every year they celebrate Purim, which is lots, when the casting of lots to decide the day for the destruction of the Jews, which ended up being the day the Jews were ultimately delivered from all of their enemies in the land of Persia. And every day, every year, they remember how Esther did this. So what is Esther's trait? What is it that she did? And it is a trait that really belonged to Joshua all along. It is courage. And she shows courage in two ways. One, she admits her nationality. Even when saying that I'm a Jew was admitting, I'm one of those who deserves to die in a few months. And then she risked her life to approach the king. And as I read it, she did it twice. She approached the king without being summoned, relying on him not being in a bad mood and deciding that she should die. Both times, that courage was necessary for the saving of God's people. And courage, then, is a trait of great necessity for all of us. In Joshua chapter 1, I have kept all of these traits to be just for one person. Otherwise, Joshua would have been Joshua Courage instead of Joshua Careful Obedience. But in Joshua chapter 1, as Moses is getting Joshua ready, this is the Lord getting Joshua ready, but Moses has died. You need to go out and be the leader, and the key that you need is courage. Starting in verse 5, it says, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you might be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And we go to the New Testament, and we come to the very end of the New Testament, and we have this book of Revelation when it talks about all of the struggles the Christians were going to face. And he's saying, here's what you need to have. You need to overcome. You need to be strong and courageous. And he finishes off in Revelation 21 and verse 8, after describing heaven and its beauty, he says, but those who are cowardly, those who are cowardly is the first one he lists of those who are not going to go to heaven. Cowardly and unbelieving. Before he even mentions unbelieving, it's the Christians who don't have courage to stand up and say, I'm a Christian, when it's hunting season on Christians. The ones who don't have the courage to admit who they are. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus had prepared us for this. Matthew 10 verse 32 through 33, when Jesus is talking about confession, he's really talking about courage. He says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. If you look at the context, you find out that it is in the face of opposition, in the face of challenges, and it's a challenge saying, you need to have the courage to stand up and say, you are a Christian, you follow Jesus, if you want to be pleasing to him, and if you want to go into his great home. How many times in the scriptures have we been told, do not fear? First time one that I could find was Genesis 15 and verse 1, where God tells Abraham, do not fear, am I not with you? So courage is a trait that matters for all of us. And what we find with Esther is an encouraging thing about that, and that is, did she seem courageous to you at the very beginning? I mean, Esther's not... The book of Esther may not even be all that much about Esther. It seems like it's a lot more about Mordecai. But Esther's in there, and she starts off, and all we see about her is she's pretty and she listens to Mordecai. And that's about it. Mordecai says, don't tell them you're a Jew, so she doesn't. Now maybe all that was just being obedient, or maybe that was just an indication that it was easy to do. She starts off hiding who she is. But then as we continue on, we find that she grows. She starts off just doing whatever she's told. By the end of the book, she's telling people what to do. She starts off by hiding. By the end of the book, she risks her life for the sake of Mordecai and her people. She could have stayed as a queen, but not a Jewish queen. She could have stayed safe, but she takes the risk, puts herself in the line of fire for the sake of everybody. What that means is, maybe you didn't have courage last week, but you can this week. Maybe you haven't always been courageous and done the bold and brave and strong thing. But we can grow. We can improve. And we can gain this trait which matters so much to God. And in so doing, what she did, what gave her courage, part of it was she accepted the outcomes. She says this amazing thing in Esther 4 and verse 16. If I perish, I perish. Is that not what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are saying when they are threatened to be thrown into the fire and they say, God can save us, but even if he won't, they recognize the possibility they might die. If we don't accept the possibility that we might die, when life gets difficult and challenging, we will cower away. We'll flee. So she shows us what real courage is, and part of that involves accepting the worst possible outcome. So, I'd like to wrap this up with this last concept, and that is, and if we find ourselves in dire situations, and here we find that we have a government that's working against us, but there isn't anything close to a law like this, is there? A law that says, okay, on this day of this year, any Christians that you know of, you may kill and take their possessions. No laws like that. We don't face things like that, but we do face challenges. We face hard times. Sometimes we lose our job, and we don't know what's going to happen next. Sometimes we have all sorts of problems and we don't know what's going to happen next. And Esther gives us some guidance there. And the first one is, even when you don't know God's outcome, you don't know God's plan, do your best anyway. Isn't that what happens to people? They lose their job and they're panicked. They're like, well, what's God's plan? Does he want me to move to this state? Does he want me to get this job? Does God give you those answers? Here, their people are about to be annihilated, and we have no reference of a prophet coming saying, oh, Esther, you're going to fix this. Nobody's coming to Mordecai saying, here's the divine plan. All it is do your best. And that's what we do. When God hasn't revealed to us his plan, just do your best. Maybe you're still a part of God's plan, because I'm quite convinced Esther was, even though she's never told it. So we just do our best when we're not informed what's going on. And when we find ourselves in dire situations, be like Esther. Take risks and volunteer to help others. Because that's what she's done. She could have stayed safe, but she takes the greatest risk to save the great people. And then finally, when you find yourself in dire situations, call on God's help. Though God is not mentioned, she says, I'm going to fast. And everybody around me will fast. Mordecai, go beg the Jews to fast. Let us appeal for help in this circumstance. When life gets difficult and you find yourself in dire situations, have the courage of Esther. But don't go it alone. Call to God who is really our strength. Well, I appreciate your time and your attention. That was a very quick summary of the book. I recommend you read it. It's all basically one account, and it is definitely worth the read. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to become one. We give you an opportunity to set aside your sins, to set aside your previous way of life, and to set aside the future destination you're racing towards, which is eternal damnation. And we encourage you to come forward. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, won't you come forward and confess that? Repent of your sins and be baptized into him. And the promise for that is you will be forgiven and rise from the water a new creature, a child of God. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, won't you come back? Won't you change your path? Won't you confess your sins as we stand and as we sing?